Far too many of us are living lives of perpetual defeat, never being able to overcome, constantly being subject to circumstances, finding ourselves helpless to do anything about the mess and the misery we find ourselves enduring day after day. And if the truth be told, and we were totally honest, many of us are unhappy Christians. We believe the right stuff is just not working. We say amen to the right things. We affirm the right doctrines. Yet the greatness of God we talk about and sing about, we're finding it hard to locate. Not because we don't believe it's true, it's just not true for me. Sometimes we dream of other people's testimonies being our own, but they seem to escape us. I want to talk to you today about something that may be a little curveball for many of us, but it is an essential benefit, something that ought to be happening if we are knowing God. Today, I want to help us move some mountains in our lives, because I want to talk about experiencing spiritual authority, experiencing spiritual authority as the result of our knowing God. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he would use a lot of natural scenarios as an opportunity to teach a very deep lesson. Peter in Mark 11, verse 20 says to Jesus, as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." Now, to understand what Peter is talking about, you simply have to go back up to verse 13. Seeing in a distance a fig tree in leaf, Jesus went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Then we come to verse 20. Peter says, "Jesus, the fig tree you just cursed yesterday is totally dead today." Let's put this in context. On a fig tree, in March, it begins to bud. It is getting ready to produce fruit. Figs. In April, leaves come up around the bud. In May, figs come on the tree. March, the buds. April, the leaves. May, the figs. So we are in April, because leaves are on the tree. So Jesus passes the fig tree to see if it's going to bear fruit, meaning he's looking for buds. Because he's got the leaf, but we're told it's not time for the fig, which means he's looking for the bud. Because the bud tells you the fig is coming. He passes by and sees the leaf, but no bud, which means no fruit. And Jesus curses the tree. He curses the tree. You see, the tree suffered from religion without life. It had external leaf looking like it was going somewhere. It had external leaf looking like it was going to do something. The visual presence when you looked at the leaf is, we got figs coming next month. But when Jesus examined it close, no buds, that means that thing only looked like it was up to something. That's what religion will do for you. It'll make us look like we're up to something. See, we can come to church with leaf clothes, carry a leaf Bible, and use leaf language, and there be no bud. No real life, just external appearance, something is going on. So Jesus, not wanting to be impressed with the leaf, the look, cursed the tree because there was no life. The next day, coming back by the tree, Peter says, "Jesus, that tree you cursed yesterday is dead. From the root to the tooth. From the bottom to the top. It says all the way up that thing is dead. That means that the thing had dried out in less than 24 hours. What Jesus had said yesterday had come true today. And Peter's just, he's just shocked that in that kind of turnaround, that there could be that kind of disaster. He can't believe that Jesus just spoke that thing, and in less than 24 hours, that thing happened. And it happened completely. Jesus now takes what Peter just saw and the disciples just saw and uses them to teach one of the most staggering Christian lessons you will ever learn. Because look what Jesus says after Peter observes the tree. Jesus says, verse 22, and Jesus answered, saying to them, well, wait a minute. I don't remember Peter asking a question. Says Jesus answered. But what did he answer? Because all Peter said was, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. So what's the question Jesus is answering? Well, Peter is basically asking the question, how could something that big happen so fast? That you just spoke the word and 24 hours later, this whole tree has died. And I saw green leaves yesterday. How could that much happen this fast? That's his question. Jesus now answers the question that was really asked in a statement. And Jesus says to him, have faith in God. The question is, how could that much happen this fast? The answer is, have faith in God. The reason, Peter, that much happened this fast is because I have faith in God. That much happened this fast because of faith in God. Now, everybody likes that phrase, but very few understand it. He then throws out a staggering phrase. Truly I say to you, verse 23, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. You're talking about, can I blow your mind this time? Jesus talks to one tree. In less than 24 hours, the tree has completely turned. Jesus then says, and whoever speaks to this mountain, what mountain? The Mount of Olives, which has all the fig trees on it. All the olive trees on it. He says, you can even speak to the mountain, and the mountain will skip to the loo, my darling. It says, the mountain will run into the sea. Now, in the Bible, a mountain, when it's not referring to a physical mountain, when it's used symbolically, is an immovable situation. It's a circumstance that will not go anywhere. It is a precipice you can't climb over. It is a circumstance that has been rooted for an extended period of time, and it owns the territory. A mountain is something you can't fix. A thing you can't change. A problem you can't reverse. Anybody have any mountains in their lives? That's a mountain. It's something so big that you can't do anything about it. Zechariah 4:7 uses the word mountain in this way, of this symbolic big thing. So Jesus had a literal mountain that he uses to make a symbolic message based on a tree. And this mountain had trees on it, the Mount of Olives. And so he says, you see what I just did, Peter? Yeah, Jesus. And in less than 24 hours, that whole thing was turned around. I say to you, I'm not the only one who can do this. Watch this now. I'm saying to you, yeah, I did this because I have faith in God. But guess what? Whoever says to this mountain. So now I'm not talking about me doing it. I'm talking about you doing it. Whoever said to this mountain, be gone, and does it with belief, the mountain will be removed. Now, that's some powerful stuff. Because our mountains aren't going anywhere. Let me say it another way. If your mountain's not moving, you don't have faith in God. Because he says, have faith in God and speak to the mountain, and the mountain will move. So if the mountain is not moving, there is a faith in God problem. Let me tell you what he's saying. He's saying believers, when they're operating with the biblical understanding of faith in God, get to be mountain movers. So why are we not seeing mountains moved in our lives, our families, our circumstances, and our situations? Because fundamentally, we don't have the faith in God we talk about, say amen about, sing about, pray about, praise about. It's become Christianese, spiritual vocabulary. It's become leaves without buds. What Jesus says here, that's staggering, is that believers have spiritual authority. Now let me tell you what spiritual authority is. Spiritual authority is the right to use divine power. Spiritual authority is the right to use divine power. I need to say this again because I don't want us to miss this. Spiritual authority is the right to use divine power. You don't have the power, but you have the right to exercise the authority. Let me say it another way. If you don't exercise the authority, you won't experience the power, even if you believe in the power. Okay, all of us share the same power source in our homes. We're tied into Texas Electric. We're tied into a power source that feeds power to all of our homes. And there is enough power in the source for every home in the building. There's not one home in the building that's lacking access in power if you have a contract with the utility. See, if you have a formal legal relationship with your electric provider, you've got access to the power. Okay, so if you've signed a contract, and so there is a relationship, that means power is available for your house. But power that's available for your house doesn't equal power utilized in your home. Because you can have it and not use it. For the power in the source, the electric company, to be experienced in the house, there demands a responsibility from you. If you don't flip on a switch, then the power that's available goes unused. Not because it's not there, it's unexercised. The power that's been made available is not being utilized, so you live in darkness. Many of us are asking God, why aren't you giving me power? God is asking us, why aren't you exercising authority? Because suppose you called your electric company and said, turn on my lights, turn on my refrigerator, turn on my microwave, turn on my can opener, because you got the power. They gonna tell you, we don't do that. We don't do that. We supply the power, but you turn it on. And if you don't turn it on, don't call me, because I've given you the power. But I've also given you the right, responsibility, and authority to exercise if you want to experience the power we just supplied. We're looking for power when we ought to be exercising authority. It is our refusal as Christians to exercise authority that's making it look like we don't have power, when the power has already been provided by the contract you signed when you came to Jesus Christ. See, if you're here and you're saved, you're under contract. By grace through faith, you've trusted Jesus Christ, you're under contract. Now let me hit you with a curveball before we go a little deeper here, because we're still swimming on the surface. We get ready to do some deep sea diving here. Everything God is ever going to do for you, he's already done. Okay, and this, see, you have to understand this because the implications are staggering. Everything God is ever going to do for you in any category of life that you will live in has already been done. That is, it's already on deposit. That's why Ephesians 1:3 says we've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the spiritual realm. Everything God is ever going to do for you has already been done. That's what grace is. Grace is God's divine supply. So grace is what God has placed on deposit in your account with your name on it for every category of your life. What God will not do is make withdrawals for you. He has deposited it, but you are responsible for withdrawing it. That's authority. When you go to the bank and it's in your account, you have authority to draw from it because it was placed there in your name. You can't come to my account. I can't come to your account, but you can go to your account because you have authorization, authority, to draw from your account. So you can say to this teller, you can say to this teller, be gone, $100. Why? Because it is on deposit and you have authority to withdraw it. So to complain I can't get my money when it's on deposit and have the bank tell you, well, you haven't asked for it through whatever vehicle you asked for it, is a wasted complaint. We are wasting a lot of time with God because we're asking God to do, one, what he's already done, and two, what he has no intention of doing. And what he has no intention of doing is relinquishing you from authority and putting the authority back on him when he supplied the power. So authority is the right to use the power. He says, Jesus said, the reason why this thing turned around overnight is because have faith in God. This is why knowing God is so critical. Because a lot of the faith we think we have is in fact not in God. That is not in the true God, it's in a God we made up. It is in a God we're trying to manipulate. It is not God as he reveals himself to be, it's God as we wish he were. He says, have faith in God. The issue of faith is not the size of your faith. Let's get this straight. Some Christians run around saying, I wish I had more faith. You don't need more faith. If you had enough faith to accept Jesus, that's enough faith for everything else. All right? You really don't need more faith. In fact, Jesus says in another place, if you have faith the grain of a mustard seed, real tiny, you can move mountains. So this is not about the size of your faith. So let me save you some time. Stop going faith hunting. You don't need more faith. The issue of faith is the worthiness of its object. Let's say I have a lot of faith in the tooth fairy. I have great faith in the tooth fairy. I believe me some tooth fairy. I believe the tooth fairy can do great things for me because I have confidence in the tooth fairy. Or let's say I have faith in Cupid. I believe Cupid, draw back your bow and let your arrows flow. I believe in me some Cupid, and so I'm banking on Cupid to pull back that arrow and punch somebody on my behalf. I believe in Cupid. I don't care how much faith you have. Your object is unworthy of it because they aren't real. The object is unworthy of your confidence because the object is inauthentic. It's inauthentic. So you have faith in the wrong thing. So this is not about how much faith you have. This is about knowing the object. Have faith in God, and a little dab will do you. Have faith in God. The reason you want to know God is because you want to know His character, His word, His promises. You want to know what you can expect from Him. Because if you don't know what to expect from Him, you may be believing Him for something that you should not be believing Him for. Or you may not be believing Him for something you ought to be believing Him for. Okay, watch this now. Only as there is legitimate faith in God do you get to exercise legitimate authority on earth. If you have illegitimate faith in God because you have misunderstood His promises, you don't know His promises, so you can't exercise them. Many of us know more about our favorite television program than we know about God. Many of us can describe more about our favorite actor or actress or sports figure than we can about God. Why? Because we never miss the program. We're in tune with the series. We know the characters and the plots. And therefore, we can't exercise faith, so we're going to look for more faith when God says, why don't you get to know me, and the little faith you have, you will be able to exercise authority with it. He says, you can speak to this mountain, this unovercomable situation, and you can tell the situation what to do. Now, most of us are used to the situation telling us what to do. You're going to take drugs today, whether you want to or not. You're going to act the fool today, whether you want to or not. You're going to cuss like a sailor today, whether you want to or not. We're used to the mountain bossing us around. We tell the mountain, I ain't going to do what you say today. The mountain say, oh yeah, you are. He says, when you have the right faith in the veracity of the God of the Bible, he says, you will speak to this mountain, this unovercomable situation, and the mountain will move. Let's go to the next verse. Therefore, verse 24, I say to you, all things which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Notice the ED on received. You have already received them. Past tense. Faith is our positive response to what God has already provided. If you don't know what He's already provided, you might be believing Him for the wrong thing. Or you may not know what you should be believing Him for at all. God has two ways to let you know what you can expect from Him. His Word and the Holy Spirit. His Word, what does He say about this situation? The Holy Spirit confirms how He wants that applied in my personal scenario. Because the Word will be a general thing for everybody that applies to everybody. But it won't, the Bible may not tell you its specific application in your particular situation. That's why your relationship is so important. So the Holy Spirit is free to tell you, this is how I want you to apply this truth from the Word in your personal scenario. I'll never forget when we were buying the little A-frame building. This was all we were buying. All we had was a little A-frame building. And we barely could afford that, the little A-frame building. And I'm reading through Joshua chapter 1. And Joshua chapter 1, I'm reading, you know, every place on which you put your foot, I have already given it to you. Now, I'm just reading. This is just like devotions. I'm just reading devotions. Every place. He wasn't talking to me. He was talking to Joshua about going to the promised land. Every place you put your foot, I have already given it to you. That's okay, nice devotions. Except on this reading on this day, in light of what we were dealing with, I heard the Holy Spirit say, I'm talking to you, Evans. It wasn't just general reading. The Holy Spirit confirmed that what was being read to Joshua was applicable to me in light of the personal situation of the land purchase. Of the little A-frame building purchase. So the Bible, the Holy Spirit highlighted those words and they jump off the page to speak to my personal situation. So I got up and started walking up and down Camp Wisdom claiming every piece of property, land, everything, I got up and acted on it and spoke to it. I started speaking to property, but based on what the word had revealed that had been confirmed by the Holy Spirit. And a lot of you don't know this. I'm still walking on some other stuff nobody knows about. But back then, I was walking on that. And we have seen God bring that to pass over these years. My point was, God didn't just speak back then. He's speaking right now. But if you don't know his word and you don't have the relationship so the Holy Spirit can confirm that word, then you will miss out on your ability to move mountains. Things that you can't overcome or can't afford or problems you can't deal with or situations that are killing you. People want God's power without exercising divine authority. You can't do that. Or without finding out what God's expectations are. You want to know God not just so you can quote verses and know more than somebody else. You want to know God so that you can experience the authority that comes with the knowledge. Faith is the positive response to what God has already provided. Don't get me wrong. Faith does not make anything happen. You don't make something happen with faith. If I turn on my light, I don't make the power. I don't make that. If I don't have a contract, some of us been there. You can flip that switch all day, all night long, and nothing's going to happen if there is no relationship with the power company. So we got people name it and claim it and, you know, God's going to do it and he going to fix it. And they flipping the light all day long and they wonder why nothing is happening. Maybe there's no contract or maybe there's a contract unpaid. So authority doesn't make something happen. Authority, that is exercising faith, allows to happen what the power is provided to supply. So the power is not in the faith. Sometimes people are trying to have faith in faith by getting more faith. And if I can just get more faith. No. Faith is always in the object, not in the faith. You say, how do you exercise authority? Very simple. When you take responsibility to do what God has told you to do, you exercise authority when you take responsibility. Law enforcement officers enforce the law. They have authority. But you know why they have authority? Because they have a law. If you don't know the laws of God, you can't take authority in the kingdom of God. They know the law. Guess where their authority ends? Where the law ends. See, they are law enforcement officers. They don't get to be law makers. They get to be law enforcers. Romans 3:27 says there's the law of faith. Faith is a rule of operation. In fact, without that law, you can't operate in the spiritual realm. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and then that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. In other words, without faith, that is without executing biblical authority by taking ascribed responsibility, you can't do business with God. Now, in the verse I just read, verse 24, I say, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them. Okay? When you pray, you're talking to God. You're talking to the power company, because we're talking about authority now. You're talking to God. You're talking to God about the power that you want to be made available to you. But prayer is a conversation, and conversations are two people talking, not one. Prayer is also God talking to you. When it comes to faith, God has something to say. And what God is saying is the responsibility he wants you to take for the power you're asking him for to work. That's why the Bible calls it walking by faith. Let me put it in everyday language. Prayer is not enough. Many of us been praying about stuff for years that are never going to happen because we've never exercised authority. We've been praying about it for years. Why won't God answer my prayer? God is asking, why won't you take authority? I'm not going to turn on your lights. I will supply your power, you must turn on your lights. That is, you must find out what I expect you to do as an exercise of faith in regard to the matter of your need, and then you will see my power flow in your house. This is convicting because, you know, I'm praying and I'm asking God and I'm believing God, and God, why are you not doing anything? And God is saying, because you haven't done anything. You've not exercised authority. In this particular case, he says, speak. Why does he say speak? Because we're talking about a mountain. Meaning this is not something that you can do anything about. It's too big. It's too big. You can't do anything about this. All your options are gone. So all you can do is speak to that one. But if you need a job and you're saying, Lord, I need a job. You know, the economy has gone south and I need a job. And because you said in your word, if a man doesn't work, he ought not eat. I am willing to work because you told me that I should take responsibility and be productive, that I shouldn't be on welfare. That's what you told me in your word. So since you told me that in your word, I'm going to take responsibility and I am going to stay here by this phone until it rings. Because I believe you got the power. I believe you got the power to bring my name on some employer's mind so that he looks up my number and calls my phone and rings my phone. I believe you're such a God and nothing is impossible with you. I believe you got the power. I'm going to stay right here by this phone until it rings as you starve to death. Because you've exercised no responsibility. You've not gone out, which is within your power to do, to go look for a job. Now, God's role is to create an intersection between your looking and the job's need, to create you at the right place at the right time with the right employer, to create the right relationship so that it creates the right opportunity for you to do something, at least something, until you can get better what God has in store for you, because you cannot go to God's power and skip responsibility. You can't do that. That's what obedience is all about. We want God, but we don't want to act on what he says. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. It's acting like it is so, even when it's not so, in order that it might be so, simply because God said so. We don't operate in faith, but we want the power. And we want to know why we're not getting the power, why it's taking so long. Now, some things take long just in the outgoing of God's will, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the situations that shouldn't nearly be taking as long as they're taking. Many of us are praying for what God has already done. So that's a wasted request. You say, loan me $100. I loan you $100. And every day you keep calling me and asking me for that same loan. Why don't you loan me $100? I've already loaned you $100. You come to me next day, why don't you loan me $100? I keep calling you to loan me $100. Loan me $100. Loan me $100. We keep going to God. We keep going to God with the same request, same request, same request. God says, I've already taken care of that at the cross. So when you go to a sinner, a person not saved, and you're witnessing, and you witness to a sinner, what do you tell him? You tell him, if you want to go to heaven, you must receive what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. You must receive the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, what he did has already taken care of what you need. Forgiveness of sins. That's already been taken care of on the cross. That happened 2,000 years ago. He died for our sins. That happened 2,000 years ago. But you need it now to cover your future. If you don't believe in the Jesus who died and rose again, then your future is uncovered. If you don't believe in God and what he says enough to act on it. So the question is not what can God do? The question is what step can I take? That's the exercising of authority. Once you get clear on what God wants in light of what you need, then you can talk to God about that, and then you can take steps in light of that. With expectation, he's already done it. Many of the stuff you're trying to get from God, he's already taken care of. He's waiting for you to catch up and exercise authority. What am I saying? By the absence of faith, we can limit God. We don't limit God's power. We limit God's delivery of it to us. But then he throws in one more thing. Watch this. Verse 25, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. What will block the flow of God's power is sin, he says. Sin. He says, and here's what you need to do now. You need to exercise faith. You need to get God. You need to ask God to forgive you of your transgressions. Watch this. While you're forgiving somebody else of theirs against you. You've got to ask him to forgive you so that the block is not there when you're talking to him about the power you need while you're forgiving somebody else for what they transgressed against you. So now what is forgiveness? What, it's a cancellation of a debt. Forgive us our debts. It's the cancellation of a debt. You owe me. I cancel the debt. That means I've forgiven you. Okay? Doesn't mean I don't remember what happened. It means I no longer hold you to account. Okay, now that's different than rebuilding a relationship and all that. But forgiveness is an act where I release you from something. He says, you want release from God, you must give release. In other words, don't burn the bridge over you yourself must cross. What you're wanting from God to get his power, you've got to be willing to give to somebody else. Why? Because the Bible says in Galatians 5:6, faith operates by love. So God wants to see the love thing. He loves you. He wants to see you love somebody else. One of the ways we demonstrate that is in forgiveness. He says that I want to remove your transgression, so I remove the blockage. What am I saying? What am I saying? I'm suggesting, the word is suggesting, and I can show you this all through the Bible. When I studied this, it shows up in all kind of places. Our problem is authority. Unexercised. We talk about it, we mumble about it, and we're looking for something we already have. It's unexercised authority. But you don't get spiritual authority unless you come to the knowledge of God so that you know what he is offering, what he has deposited in grace, what's already been supplied. What's already been supplied. There are two extremes. One extreme is the name it, claim it extreme. That extreme simply says, well, you just name God. You just tell him what you want. You just name it and claim it without even knowing whether God is offering it, whether God has provided it. I just want it, so I claim it, and I pray in God for it without any relationship to the knowing of God. Have faith in God, not just faith in what you want. The name it, claim it extreme is just whatever I want, you know. I want a house in Highland Park, and I want a brand new car, and I want brand new wardrobe, and just stuff without any sense of God in the mix. That's one extreme. But the other extreme is naming nothing, is not expecting anything from God. It's just being satisfied where he gave me food to eat and water and, you know, he put a roof over my head and, you know, oh, all that's good. But where is the supernatural? Where is the thing God is doing that's out of the box? Where is the mountain that's been moved? Not the little pebble that you kicked. I'm talking about the mountain that won't go anywhere so that you can testify about what God has done. Brother Daniel last Wednesday night came up here and he stood up here. Brother Daniel, he got saved in prison, came to our church. When he came to our church, he had never had a driver's license and he finally got a driver's license, but he didn't have money to get a car, but now he needed a car and he took it before the Lord and God touched somebody to give him a car. And he testified on last Wednesday night of how God supernaturally invaded his need. Because Daniel is pursuing God. And the knowledge of God brought the supernatural into the natural. You know why more people aren't getting saved? Because they're not seeing anything unique, distinct, different. They're hearing the same old thing. He gave me food on my table and clothes on my back. And blah, 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 blah. You know, that's fine. That's good. But where is the Holy Spirit turning things around and removing things and changing things and building things and opening doors that no man can open and closing doors that no man can close? And see, that's when God becomes real and he stops just being a church service. And I don't know about you, but I'm just tired of church service. Okay, good sermon, good song. See you next week. I want to see where somebody can testify Let me tell you about this mountain. I had this mountain for 50 years. This thing has been plaguing me, ruling me, controlling me, dictating to me, and I ain't been able to solve it, but I finally understood that he's got the power, I got the authority, I acted in faith, I spoke to my mountain, and now it's swimming in the sea. Because authority was exercised. Sin was confessed, authority exercised, and the supernatural entered the natural.